Good morning, everyone. Finally saw some snow this week. That's a sign that winter is coming, isn't it? Could we turn to Revelation chapter 1? In your Bibles, please. Last time I preached from here, we looked at the first eight verses of Revelation chapter 1. John's introduction introduced Jesus and the book given to him by Jesus Christ. Jesus also introduced himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. There's a promise of blessing to those who read and keep the things that are written in this book. We also saw Jesus promising his return. The second half of the chapter continues along the same vein, but especially with a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his magnificence. So, let's just read that portion from chapter 1 of Revelation to the end of the chapter. From verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, so let's start. Revelation 1, 9 and 10. I will repeat it once again. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So John here identifies with all Christians. We all consider each other to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. Throughout the epistles, the apostles refer to other believers as brothers and sisters. John was certainly experiencing tribulation and was aware that many Christians were also experiencing various trials, and so he identified with them as being companions in tribulation. We ought also to consider brothers and sisters around the world who experience tribulation and persecutions, and keep them in our prayers. John, in his old age, found himself banished to the island of Patmos by the Emperor Domitian around 95-96 AD. He was exiled for faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos is a small island that's around 10 miles long by 6 miles wide in the Aegean Sea. And for those of you who are better with metric, that's around 16 kilometers by roughly 10 kilometers wide. John was forced to perform hard labor in the mines in the island, but was released by the Emperor Nerva about 18 months later. Jesus provided the needed strength through this time through the patience of Jesus Christ. He placed his hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we can expect tribulation in this world, as indicated throughout the New Testament. An example, Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul articulated the attitude that we should have in Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So despite tribulation in this world, the benefits of being a believer, being a Christian, is far greater than any trial that one could face in this short life. John looked forward himself to the future glory, his citizenship being in heaven. Where is your citizenship? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? Where is your hope? Where are you putting your treasure? Is your focus on the things of this world or in the world to come? These are all good questions that we need to ask ourselves. Verse 10, it says that John was in the Spirit. He was in close communion with the Lord, likely fervently praying and or worshiping the Lord. It was on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the day our Lord resurrected from the dead. It wasn't the Sabbath day, as some feel that first day now is called the Christian Sabbath, but it's not. The first day of the week is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is Saturday that the Jews worship on that day. The disciples broke bread on the first day of the week. That's when they met to break bread and to worship God. We see this in Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. I'm not going to go quite till midnight this morning, maybe 11 or so. We'll see. The remembrance service, or the breaking of bread service, was something that Jesus asked us to do. It is our service to him as we await his return. We ought to make every effort to obey our Lord in this manner on a weekly basis. John was remembering the Lord in whatever manner he could under the difficult circumstances that he was under. Apparently, he was doing so by himself. There were no other believers with him at the time. As Christians, the Lord's Day ought to have special significance. It should be dedicated to the worship and remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as is the example that's given to us by the disciples and John here in verse 10. John was in the Spirit, worshiping the Lord, remembering him and seeking his direction on the Lord's day. Let's have a look at the great voice that John heard behind him. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So Jesus repeats the phrase from verse 8. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus asks John to write what he sees in a book to the seven churches. This is the first of 12 times that John is asked to write what he sees of what he sees. I see this as God telling us the great importance of what is being written in this very important book. It also underlines the fact the message of the book is from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus then lists specifically, by name, the seven churches that are being written to. Now here's a map of the location of the seven churches that he was referring to. They were actually literal churches in John's day. Athens is listed on the left for reference. The Isle of Patmos is there also, as you can see. That's where John was at the time. As indicated last time, it is likely that these seven churches are representative of the entire church, both in John's time as well as throughout church history, including today. I believe the letters are for us today as much as they were for them in John's day. We'll get into more detail in that regard as we look at the messages to each individual church sometime in the future, should the Lord tarry. Jesus in all his glory, Revelation 1:12-13. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So as John turns to see the voice that spake to him, he sees seven golden candlesticks. Now we see from verse 20 that the seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches. Jesus, as the glorified Christ, is seen in the midst of the seven churches. Jesus is seen in the midst of the church. He was then and he is now. This is wonderful to know, that Jesus cares for his church and can be found in the midst of it. You can also note that each church was independent of each other. Aside from following scripture, there was no hierarchy or organization between them. Each was autonomous. Jesus is described as the Son of Man. The term Son of Man is found often in the Bible as a reference to Christ's humanity. Some examples. Psalm 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? John 1:51. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And then Acts 7:56, and he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus' clothing is then described as a garment down to the foot and a golden girdle around his chest. His long garment suggests his authoritative place as judge, and the golden girdle symbolizes the righteousness and faithfulness from which he judges. Now, I don't know, do judges in Saskatchewan also wear a robe like that, Alan? Yes, they do. So it represents, it symbolizes the authoritative place that the judge has in this case. Now, Revelation 1:14 to 15, it continues on, speaking of Jesus in all his glory. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now we see in detailed description of Jesus' visible features. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow. This depicts his eternity being the first and the last, the beginning and the end, as was described earlier in this chapter. We see him described similarly in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This speaks of perfect knowledge, infallible insight, and his inescapable scrutiny, and a powerful reminder of his absolute authority. It could also signify divine wrath upon the wicked. His feet are described like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace. They would have stood out in brilliance. This description is consistent with a description of Jesus in the Old Testament. Daniel 10:6. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Brass is consistent as a type of judgment in Scripture. The brass altar of the Jewish tabernacle where sin was judged is an example. His voice, as the sound of many waters, would have been something to hear. Have you ever been to a waterfall where the sound of the rushing waters fill your ears with a rushing sound, blocking everything else out? The sound is powerful and unstoppable, as will be Christ's voice. It is the voice that called the worlds into being, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth, and the voice that one day will raise the dead, John 5:28 to 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. What a magnificent description. We don't see him as he was, lowly and riding on a donkey. We see him as he is and as he will be. 1 John 3:2 tells us, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not as he was, as he is. I believe this image of Christ here in Revelation is how Jesus wants to be visualized rather than the images that man has portrayed him as since his first coming. What we see here in chapter 1 is a true representation of our glorified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he is today. Let's continue. Revelation 1:16. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So the 7 stars represent the angels of the 7 churches, as is defined in verse 20. The shining stars and his countenance as the sun shines in strength would have been quite a sight against the background of the heavens, indicating his power, control, and honor. What does the two-edged sword represent? It represents the power of the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our brother Les has been teaching on the armor of God. I expect that he'll be teaching on the sword of the Spirit shortly. And then Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even under the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In this instance, it is especially speaking of judgment. And it can be used to even judge our own selves. Our own thoughts and intents can be judged through the Word of God. Point number 3, Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of his fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. William MacDonald, in his Bible commentary, summarizes it well. Combining all these thoughts, we see Christ in all his perfections as supremely qualified to judge the 7 churches. Later in the book, he will judge his foes, but judgment must first begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Note, however, that it is a different kind of judgment in each case. The churches are judged with the purpose of purification and reward, the world with the purpose of punishment. Now let's see what John's reaction is to this vision. Can you imagine being in John's shoes, taken up in the Spirit, having heard the glorified Christ, seeing him in all his glory? He must have experienced great fear and great awe. At the same time, for mortal sinful man to come face to face with the Almighty Living God surely meant death if he were not in the Spirit. Revelation 1:17-18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So John's reaction was to fall before the Lord as if dead. Perhaps he was paralyzed with fear as he gazed upon the glorified living Christ. Jesus laid his hand upon John, speaking peace instead of judgment with the words, fear not. Jesus then identifies himself in 5 ways as Savior, giving 5 reasons we need not fear. He says, I am the first and the last. He is creator and consummator, absolute authority over all history. I am he that liveth. He is the resurrected Lord who eternally exists. He that was dead, he was crucified, having paid for our sins, thereby providing our salvation. I am alive forevermore. He was raised from the dead 3 days later, proving that he was God, and he eternally exists as God. He has the keys of hell and death. He controls the destiny of the living and the dead. As we enter into the end of the age, or the last days, there may be many reasons to fear if one does not know the Lord. Recently, there was much fear brought upon the world by governments and elites of our world that a great pandemic was coming, which would bring much death upon us. This never really materialized, but even if it did, it ought not to bring fear to the Christian. Even today, we continue to hear drumbeats causing many to fear. There is talk about a bird flu, the monkeypox. There is threat of World War III, nuclear war. There's global warming. You name it, there's all kinds of things that are coming at us that would cause many to fear. These narratives are intended to bring fear upon the population, thereby making the population easier to control. I repeat this, it's important. These narratives are intended to bring fear upon the population, thereby making the population easier to control. And this is what we're going to see in the end times, as we're already seeing that. Christian, do not fall for these tactics. They are signs of the end times. Keep your eyes on Christ. Fear God, not your circumstances, nor man and his schemes. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If you do not currently know Christ, you might have very good reason to fear. But you can rectify that today. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Will you seek him today? If you need a concise description of the gospel, go to the chapel's website, bethanygospelchapel.ca. Click on the link about, then, "Do you know Jesus?" There you will find scriptures explaining why and how to come to Jesus. It is important, if you do not know Christ today, that you give your heart and life to him. And then you will not need to fear what is coming upon our world, and you'll spend eternity with him. Revelation 1:19. Jesus tells John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Jesus once again asks John to write these things, essentially giving us an outline of the entire book of Revelation in three parts. The thing which thou hast seen are the things which he has just experienced. That's chapter 1. The glorified Christ, thereby giving authority to the next things that he was about to write. The things which are the existing situation of the church in John's day. That is chapters 2 and 3. Representing the issues affecting the church, the churches in John's day, as well as the whole church age. Many Bible scholars also see each church outlining dominant characteristics of periods of church history, which is also a valid way to look at it. Then the things which shall be hereafter are literally the things after the church age, after chapters 2 and 3. Revelation 4:1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be thereafter," or hereafter. Chapter 4 on describes history after the church is taken up in the future, or in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Revelation 1:20, Jesus continues, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I referred to this verse already a couple of times. This verse reminds us that the symbols given to us in Scripture can generally be identified internally within Scripture. That is the case here. The seven stars are defined as the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks represent or symbolize the light-bearing churches. Some expositors would say that the angels represent pastors or leaders of various churches, but in the vast instances in the Scripture, in the New Testament, where this word for angels is used, it represents actual angels, not humans. Therefore, I think we must conclude that these are actual celestial beings assigned to oversee actual church assemblies. The candlesticks were light bearers, an emblem of local churches, which shined for God amid the darkness of this world. And so in conclusion, John gives us an example that meeting in the Spirit on the Lord's Day is important. The book of Revelation was given to us by God himself, and he wishes for us to know his care for us in the present as well as in the future. And Jesus cares very much for individual believers and individual church assemblies and resides in the midst of them. And Jesus is to be seen in all his magnificence and glory. And I appreciate that this morning we looked at some of that magnificence and glory in our first service. What a wonderful thing it is. And I just really appreciate in Scripture when we see the various people who wrote the Scripture worshiping God. It's a blessing to me. Jesus is to be seen as the Great One, the All-Powerful, worthy of all honor, praise, and worship. Now I address both Christians and non-Christians alike. Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you seek to know him or to know him better? Honor him and please him? After all, if you don't currently know him personally, you will spend eternity in torment in hell. And if you do him, and if you do know him personally, you will spend eternity with him in heaven. Should we not seek to know and please our Creator and Savior? May God bless the study of his word.